started tonight. Shabbat shalom, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Appreciate you for coming. Tonight, we're going to get started. Now, tonight's exciting because we're in the last Torah portion of Genesis. Bereshit, the last Torah portion. So this has been an exciting Torah portion as far as Genesis goes. How many learned some things this go around? There's so much to learn. You're never, ever going to arrive and you know it. You always got to be prepared to learn. And if you're prepared to learn, that's what will happen. You'll start understanding for yourself. And so I always tell people this. You have to let it become real to you. I might see something, you don't see it, but you keep studying it and you'll see it. Don't do something because somebody else is doing it. You do it because you see it for yourself. Once that happens, there's no going back. Once it becomes real to you, it's real to you, not because somebody else is doing it. And that's what we have happen in religion. Religion teaches us do what everybody else is doing. Let it become real to you and ask God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. When you do that, when you're looking at the scripture, you ought to pray that every time, not sometime, every time you read the Bible, you ought to pray, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. Because we don't want to be doing this just because somebody else told us to do it. We want to get something out of it. And you can't get anything out of it other than what somebody else got and what they told you if you're not praying that. Because the eyes were stopped up. Yeshua was there with them. And they didn't even recognize him as Yeshua because they didn't have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. But how many know that we're not under that curse no more? Amen? We've been freed from that so we can see, we can hear, and we can know. And I'm thankful for that. So our Torah portions, again, are built around understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Very important. If I want to learn to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Not a set of rules that somebody gives me. He's got a set of rules. I mean, understand that. And sometimes we don't recognize that God has, it's called a covenant. That set of rules is called a covenant. You have a covenant with God. You agree to something. So we want to be saved, but we don't want to agree to anything. It doesn't work like that. He agreed that he would be a faithful father. He would send us a savior. How many know he sent that savior? How many know that savior died for our sins? That savior was put on a cross, was buried, and rose again. That savior is at the right hand of the father, making intercession for all of us. So he's holding up his end. What's our end? That we repent of our wrongdoings. Once we look at what the covenant is, we say, well, I wasn't doing that. So I know if I wasn't doing that, I was lawless. So what is sin if we define sin according to the Bible? Lawlessness. And so once I recognize that I broke my end of the deal, I have to teshuva or repent. And what does it mean to teshuva? Return back to the source. Who's the source? Amen? Yehovah is the source, and we ought to praise him with everything that's in us. He's so good to us. So we're going to get right into this because we've got a lot to cover. And I kind of broke it down. I'm not going to cover all the topics in the portion, but we'll cover what we can tonight, and we'll finish up tomorrow morning. Amen? So portion number 12, Vayahi. Vayahi. Everybody say Vayahi. It's Hebrew for, and he lived. And he lived. And so we're talking about Yaakov is living to his absolute best. The last 17 years of his life, he's at his best living. He is so excited and so pumped. You know, it seems like the older we get, living is not so happy. Things you want to do, you can't do and all that. But we don't see the value in what Scripture teaches that when Yaakov finally, now he wasn't that way when he was still separated from his boys. It was worry, it was stress, it was all sorts of things going on in his life. But the moment he found out that Yosef was alive and he moved over to Yosef, he lived. He lived, and it was at the highest part of his life, and it was so incredible. So that's what this Torah portion is all about, talking about that. And he got a chance to bless all of his kids with the blessing, and he got a chance to adopt two of his grandsons. He adopted them as his own through a legal process, according to Torah. He adopted them through a legal process. It wasn't just by word of mouth, we're going to do this. This was legally done, witnesses and everything. He adopted them. They become part of his children. And they received part of the blessing that was put on their life. And we see that throughout our history that happened. So the Torah portion is in Genesis 47, starting with verse 28. It goes through 50-26. And that'll end. So how many know what portion we're going to next? What book we're going to? Shemot. So what does Shemot mean? Names. Amen. So we're learning this stuff. If I'd have asked what Shemot means 5 years ago, everybody would have went, okay, English. English. So we're learning. Amen. So the book of Exodus starts next week. It's going to be fantastic. The half Torah is 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Hope you had a chance to read through that. It's fascinating. It's wonderful stuff going on in the half Torah. So the topics in the Porsche, this week's Torah Porsche, is Vayahi opens, the focus shifts immediately to the patriarch Jacob, and Jacob lived, Vayahi, 17 years in the land of Egypt. So how many years did Jacob have Jacob from the time he was born to how old? 17 years, they sold him into slavery. And then at the end, he lived with him another 17 years. It was the best years of his life. It was absolutely incredible for him. And this Torah portion focuses on when you do what God asks you to do, you're going to go through some trials and tribulations and some tough times. But if you hang in there and don't quit and stay faithful to God, the end of your days will be the best days of your life. Amen? How many want that for your life? You might go through some difficult times, but if you're faithful to God, He'll pull you through every bit of it. And everything that you went through that you had trouble in, He'll reward you back. And you'll see that. That'll happen. Many times I've seen the Lord hand on my life when it comes to that. 17 years in the land of Egypt. The days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 17 years, 7 years, 40 years, and 100 years. That's verse 28. We'll read it in just a little bit. The double portion of Yosef is Genesis 47:28 through 50:26. The prophets is 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Jacob becomes ill, and Yosef was sent for the second time to bless Manasseh and Ephraim. The normal procedures for blessing the children was to first call the eldest, as in the case of Yitzhak, which is Isaac, and Esau. Jacob's eldest was Reuben, followed by Shimon. Jacob was not following tradition, but exercising his authority as led by the Spirit in the Melchizedek order of priesthood, which he carried. And so we see that these patriarchs were being Spirit-led. Now, I know that's a funny statement in modern times today, because most people believe that the Spirit didn't lead anybody until Acts chapter 2. Well, these guys were being led by the Spirit of the Most High would come on them. It would come on them, and they would have clear direction on what to do and what to say. Even the blessing, when they gave a blessing, that wasn't their own words. These words were authored by the Most High, and they were prophetic. Because these were children they're blessing, and every one of them grew up and did, they lived in the exact condition the way that Yaakov blessed them. That's the prophetic utterance of the set-apart Spirit operating through Yaakov. And it was wonderful to see him operate that way. So we're going to stop right there's so many topics in the portion, but we're not going to be able to cover them all. There's no way. So we're going to leave a bunch of them. I think they go all the way to 40 or something like that, or 38. So we're going to start at slide 39. And get started for tonight's teaching. We have now come to the last Torah portion from the book of Bereshit or Genesis, which is called Vayahi, which means, and he lived. And as we look at the closing years of the life of Jacob, we are given great insight into what would lie ahead for his sons. And this portion starts off by telling us that Jacob lived 17 years in the land of Mitzrayim, which is Egypt. After having come to Mitzrayim during the severe famine at the age of 130, So he's 130 plus 17 is what? 147. So we see all these match. We don't have it tell us that he's 130 in the scripture, but we do it. We deduct the 17 years, so we know the age that he arrived. And so if you want to keep up with some of those things, they're good little study things you can do. Just if you want to sharpen your skills in Bible reading, take some time to do that. And so that's why that's put in there. He's 130 years old when he arrives there. So Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. So let's start. And Jacob lived in the land of Mitzrayim 17 years. Now we see that word lived. That's vayahi. He lived. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Can you imagine God, through the difficult things, his health problems, his the fact that he was still mourning the loss of his son, the loss of his wife, all of these things going through his mind. He was going through some tough times, but he hung in there, and God allowed him to live long enough to be reintroduced to his son and him see for himself the dream that that was told him when Jacob gave him the dream. This is what he wanted him to understand, that when Jacob needed to realize that when Joseph had this dream, these dreams were coming from Jehovah. And he needed to know that. And so can you imagine the joy that came on him when they tell him, Joseph's alive, he's in Egypt, and by the way, he's second in command. He's the governor of all of Egypt. Can you imagine that? And so they're now 2 years into this famine, and they're struggling. And he's up in age, but God provides a way for him. We learned this last week. How what Jehovah does, he guides our footsteps if we submit to him and humbly submit to him. And we see that Jacob learned some lessons throughout his life, and he learned to submit to the Lord. Therefore, his name was changed to Israel. And so we've seen that happen. The Hebrew root word, which we get in terms of, get the term lived, is hayah. Strong's H2418, which means to live, kept alive, keep alive, and corresponds to the verb chayon, which is Strong's 2421, which means to live, came to life, restore to life, revive. And so we're able to see that Yaakov's life was certainly revived by the knowledge of Yosef. So he was in a condition that was ill. Life was failing, but because he saw Yosef, what happened? He revived and he lived the best years of his life. Very important. And so we see the hand of God blessing him because of his faithfulness and gave him some good years, solid years, where he got to see his grandsons, he got to see his son, and he got to see all the brothers getting along. That wasn't his upbringing. That wasn't the upbringing. His family had some problems. I mean, you know, you might have family that have problems. All families have problems. But whenever you want to submit to Jehovah, he can take that what seems to be chaos, and there's no getting around, you can't make sense of it. He can turn around all for good if we submit to him and humble ourselves and allow the Torah to teach us and be humble before the Lord and say to God, Lord, I want to learn from your Torah. I want to understand it. And that's what Jacob he did. He looked at everything that was going on. He had trouble with the boys not getting along. They didn't get along with Joseph. We've seen the story of all that. But at the end, somebody say at the end. At the end of his life was the best years of his life because he was faithful and he hung in there. And that ought to give us encouragement that if we're faithful to the Lord, the end of our life could be the best years of our life. Amen? That's what I'm shooting for. My best years are yet ahead of me. Sometimes we don't talk in those terms because we watch too much television. We listen to too many people, and we got these old slang things that we say. But they don't give blessings to you. Slang talk don't give blessings to you. You say, well, my grandpa said it, so I'm saying it. Well, you want to be as defeated as your grandpa was, or you want to have victory in your life? And the way you have victory is you understand what the text says. Your best years are yet ahead of you. That's what I'm going with tonight. I believe that with all my heart. My best years are yet ahead of me. And I don't want to sell short. Don't sell short your faithfulness to Jehovah, that he can't turn every crisis around in your life and give you your best days still yet ahead. Amen? And that's what Yaakov was experiencing. Yosef was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And so here we see that Yaakov is given another 17 years with his son. The same length of time that he had with him before he was taken for being dead. Now, he had to wait a long time for that to happen. But how many know we see story after story of people who had to wait a long time? What about Abraham? He was given a promise and they had to wait a long time. And Sarah, his wife, had to wait a long time. But they were faithful. And what happened? In the end, the miracle came. We see it happen time and time again throughout the text. One thing that we're not very good at is waiting. Because we are right now society. In this generation we're living in, we want everything now. We don't like to wait for nothing. And sometimes, because we're impatient, that'll get us in trouble. Sometimes, it's best to not say anything. It's best to not get too overexcited about it, to fret about anything. Just patiently give God a couple days to work in people's heart, and he can put things in line for you, and it'll work out smooth as can be. But when we jump the gun and we start throwing our 2 cents in it, it makes his job a lot harder because now he's got to fix everything we just broke. And his intention was to do it for us because we've been faithful to him. And that's how the enemy works. He wants to take what God is. God's got a master plan in place, and it's in motion. It's moving right now. As we're sitting here, it's in motion. And he's watching over his word to do what? To perform it. He's not kidding. This is not a joke what's happening here. He's watching over his word to perform it. He wants the best for your life. He wants to give his best. But you got to be patient with God. And sometimes we got to say, Lord, help me to be calm. Help me to realize that today's your day. Help me to realize, Lord, that I need to be patient and make sure that I'm not jumping the gun and I can say something and alter the whole thing that God was going to do the next day and throw it off a few days. Some people said so much stuff, they throw it off for years. And we don't want to do that, amen? And so here's Yaakov, he's struggling. But God's trying to emphasize to us, when you're faithful and the calling's on your life, your end of your days, it's going to be wonderful. And Yaakov is living. He's living it up, amen? How many want to live it up? Well, you can in Jehovah. What is interesting to see and worth making mention of is that the numerical value of the Hebrew word tov, Strong's 2896, is 17. So I don't know if you know it or not, but every Hebrew letter has a numerical value attached to it. So I'll show it to you. You can write this down. Some of you can get charts. There's charts that show you this. You can get a chart, print one out. They're very good. Each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value. And this word, tov, Strong's 2896, that means pleasant, good, agreeable, beautiful, to be pleasing, done well, has the numerical value of 17 made up as follows. So we have the letter tet, has a value of 9. It's the 9th letter of the alphabet. We have the letter vav, has a value of 6. It's the 6th letter of the alphabet. We have the letter bet, has a value of 2. Why? Because it's the 2nd letter of the alphabet. So 9 plus 6 plus 2 is 17. And so that's just another. These are the anomalies. These are the little things in Scripture that if we don't go past reading it in English and dig a little deep and look at what the Hebrew means, you don't get this. We just say 17. And okay, 17. Now what else do I need to know? You say, well, does it matter? It matters to God. He wouldn't have put it in there. It matters to God that we'll stop a little bit and we'll concentrate and be quiet and let the Word of God speak to us by His Spirit. It's given an opportunity for God to open up our understanding so we can relax. Listen, if you can't study the Scripture and relax in it, it's not going to do you any good. There was a survey that was done by a group. I don't even know the name of the group. But there was a survey done. These two guys are talking, and the one guy that did the survey, they surveyed thousands of people that read their Bible on a daily basis. So many hours of reading per day, per week, per month, per year. And they found out that the people who read their Bible regularly had up to 60% change in their blood pressure, in their anxiety, trouble with marital problems. It calmed them. Because that's what the Word of God does. It's calming. The Word of God is not a book that is just lashes out to you. It tells you, if you do this, this is what happens. If you do this, this is what happens. And if we follow what he says, because remember, we're all supposed to be followers of Christ. I want to ask you something. This is not a trick question. So what book do you think Yeshua followed? What was the book that he used or the laws that he used to live his life by? Because you're going to live your life by a set of rules. It's either going to be the rules of God or the rules of the world. You're going to follow something. And if you're following, say, well, I'm going to do what my daddy did. Well, I check and see what your daddy did before you get so ready to follow what daddy did. Because if daddy wasn't following the rules of God and you following what daddy did, how many know you're going to both fall and find yourself in trouble? So we have to understand that Yeshua, he had a set of rules that he followed. He lived by these rules. And I sent a video to Pastor Josh about this guy come across this week. And the guy was talking about you got to set standards in your life. And they got to mean something to you. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You got to set a standard in your life. Because everybody has different views on how they look at it. We can all have views about how we look at it. But one thing we can't have difference in is what's our standard. What's your standard for your life? Is your standard that you're going to read your Bible every day? And particularly this guy was a motivational speaker for football players and basketball players. He goes all over the world. He's a multimillionaire. And he had nothing when he started. But he set standards in his life. He set a standard. He said, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I get up every day for 30 years straight. He never missed a day. He got up and he prayed. Well, let me tell you, if you get a habit like that, your life's going to change. Your mood's going to change. The stuff you allow to come in your life's going to change. You're going to finally realize that, you know what, I got some responsibilities. Now, he said he couldn't do what his daddy did because his daddy was a drug addict. His daddy was an alcoholic and his daddy was a womanizer. He met siblings. They were 24 years old before he ever met them, some of his family. He said, so I couldn't set that standard. That wasn't a standard for my life. But he said, somebody showed him about the scripture, and he started reading. He said, I got to set a standard for me. If I'm going to be successful in my life, what's my standard? And so I want to ask you something. How many of you know Jacob had a standard? And that was after the order of Melchizedek, which he was in line. That line came down. He was going to pass that line on to somebody. And he had some kids in mind. How many of you know he realized that he had two boys that he couldn't pass it on to, but Jehovah planned it the way he planned it to have Joseph have two sons ready to go. When the time come right before he died, he placed his hand on them and gave them the blessing. That's the hand of God. When it looks like it's all over with, what was he going to do without having Manasseh and Ephraim? What was he going to do? What was he going to do if he didn't have Joseph who stayed faithful instead of getting mad and bitter? Because he could have got, instead of getting better, he could have got bitter at his brother. But what he was going to do when that happened? Can you see that our decisions can change and alter the plan of God? It can make a big difference in what happens in our life. So we have to, if we're going to follow him, we have to make sure that we're faithful to him. But you got to set a standard. If you don't set a standard, you're going to do anything. So one week, you this is your standard. And the next week, this is your standard. Well, you know, we're going to have trouble with standards. And Jehovah knew we'd have trouble. So you know what? He said, I tell you what, if you need some help, I got a book full of standards. If you want to follow them, if you want to follow me, follow these standards and your life's going to be at the top. So how many want to, at the end of your life, you want to be living your best life? Set some standards in your life. Sometimes we go through spells and we say, well, you know, I'm reading my, people do it all the time. The year ends, we come into that time, they get a new year. I'm reading my Bible this year. God knew that wasn't going to work for people. He said, they're just running their mouth. He said, I'm going to set up my portion so they'll understand it, and I'll give them something to read every time. Think about that. So, how many know we ought to challenge ourselves and set a standard for your own life? So I'm just here delivering a message. I don't know what standards you got, but you got to have some standards in your life. What do you do? What's the thing that you do that you realize that what you're doing is going to set you apart? What is it that you do? Can you imagine for 30 years, 3 o'clock in the morning, he's up and on his knees and he's saying, God, I need some guidance in my life. And he did it for 30 years. And then he said this. He said he slept with one woman for the past 31 years. He said, well, that's not, you know, what big deal about that? Because we live in a society, it doesn't matter who you sleep with. But to him, he set a standard. So he had a bunch of friends. And he was a guy that hung out with guys that didn't have standards. And he's telling them, you want to be successful? You want to be a champion? You can't be a champion if you have no standards. You can't be. And I'm thinking about Yaakov this whole time. And I was like, you know what? This is so true. God knew we needed this in our life. So he gave us these standards to live by. And we got to set these standards and we can't back down off of them. When you do that, you're going to see your life have a change. And this is, you can't have one guy set a standard and it's kind of a group standard. He sets the standard and it affects the whole group. Don't work like that. You got to set personal standards in your own life. So maybe one of your standards says, you know what? I'm going to go to church. That's one of my standards. You don't have to go. All your friends don't have to go. They say, why you go to church? You don't have to go. You can do whatever you want. But I'm going to set a standard in my life. I'm going. This guy is going. When you do that kind of stuff, your life's going to change dramatically. So he had a friend that smoked dope. Friend wanted to ask him because he always gets asked these questions. What about smoking weed? That ain't bad. He said, look, dude, you can smoke all you want, but I'm not because I set a standard in my life that I would not touch the stuff. You can drink all you want, but I'm not because I set a standard that I'm not going to touch the stuff. He said, because I already know that my line, my gene pool, they don't do good when they just get a little bit. They got to have more and more until they can't think straight. So he knew that about himself. And listen, this is the kind of stuff. We know a lot of stuff about why we're in the condition we're in, but we're not doing anything to change that. We don't set standards. We don't set some word aside and say, make sure this week I'm making sure that I'm a study. Don't mean you can't do nothing else. You can do other stuff, but we don't fail to do the other stuff, but we sure fail to have standards in our life when it comes to the Word of God. And you can't be successful. I don't care what church you go to, who you call your pastor, you will never be successful until you set some standards in your life. And you want to know why Yaakov and Yosef were so successful? They had standards, and they wouldn't let anything or anybody change the fact that they were in allegiance to Yehovah, and they were going to do what he asked them to do. And let me tell you, in the end, he lived his best life. He was living, and it's wonderful. In the true understanding of this word, tov, is Hebrew for good. But if we want to really translate it, in most cases, as functional. I like that definition. When Yehovah said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that when he saw that all things he made, and he said that it was very good, what he saw was his creation was functioning. He couldn't call it very good unless it was actually doing what he created it to do. And so when he looked out there and it was doing exactly what he created it to do, it was a wonderful thing. And he said, that's very good. So when he looks at us, can he say that we're functioning to the level that we were created to? Listen, you were created to serve him. We were created for that purpose. We're in his image and his likeness. We weren't created for living in sin. That's not what our creation was for. We were created to have fellowship with the Most High. That's what we're created for. And until we're doing that, we're not really good. We're not very good because we're not functioning to what we were created to do. You created to have a relationship with him. That's what He's designed you for. That's why you can have all the money in the world and party and live it up, and you never got real peace and real satisfaction. You have the most beautiful wife, you're looking at, and all of a sudden somebody else is more beautiful. You can't get enough because you're not designed that way. You're designed to have a relationship with the Most High. And when you find Him, it's like completeness. And then when you look at that wife that you was about to bail on because you couldn't be satisfied, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. Because now you got peace with Yehovah on the inside, and now you can settle in, and now the anxiety is gone and the stress is gone. Your function and your health is better conditioned because now you have standards in your life that you're doing something. So, you know, that if we do anything tonight, learn anything, I hope that you learn that you got to set some standards, because these guys didn't have these blessings because they had no standards. These guys had standards, and they lived by those standards. And think about Joseph. Joseph was sold in a country that didn't speak his language, and he hung around pagans all his life. But he had a standard, and that standard was Yehovah was his God and nobody else would be his God. And Pharaoh respected that because nobody could help Pharaoh interpret the dreams, but Joseph, the one in prison, he can help you. And so he recognized that he served the mighty Elohim. Now, that couldn't have been recognized if he had no standard. If he had no standard, don't matter if I sleep with Potiphar's wife. I got no standards. To him, it mattered. I got standards. I'm not going to do it because I got standards. I'd rather spend time with Yehovah than pleasure myself with another man's wife. I'm not going to do it. I mean, understand it's important to have standards. So if you want success in your life, if you want to be successful, you want to experience the joy of going to church and serving God, not getting caught up in religion or institutional religion, this stuff's crazy. Listen, if you want to experience God for yourself, you got to set you some standards. And if you're here and you don't have any standards set, I'd be writing them down right now. Number one, this week, starting tomorrow, in the morning, first thing, I'm going to start setting some standards. What am I going to do? What time am I getting up to pray? Well, I got work. Well, you better get up for work. Well, I got this to do in the evening, so it's hard. You start doing that, you never find time because you don't have standards. And if you set some standards, you talk about the blessings of the Lord on your life. Listen, it's not about obtaining stuff and obtaining more wealth and getting stuff. What good is it do if you gain all that stuff and you get sick and die? What good is that? We're talking about the hand of God being on your life from the top of your head to the sole of your feet and every fiber of your being. God, His hand is in there, and you're going to experience Vayaki, because that's what He did for Yaakov, because when he heard that Joseph was still alive, he began to give Yahweh praise and thanks, and he recognized that it wasn't for nothing. But you'll have days that you feel like, what are we doing this for? You got to hang in there. You can't give up. You got to give Him praise. When you don't feel like singing, you got a standard in your life. You're going to sing anyway. When you don't feel like going, you got a standard in your life. You're going anyway. You know how many days I felt I didn't feel like coming because I was tired or I had this or sick or whatever? What does that have to do with the fact that you set a standard in your life? And you know, we say, well, I ain't good at standards. You're good at them, trust me. We set standards for other things that don't amount to a hill of beans. We set standards and we're faithful to them. Let me give a good example. Before you come to know the Lord, what was you doing on Friday evening? Faithfully. What was you doing on Friday evening? You were getting ready. You were trying to find what bar I'm going to, what club I'm going to, what's happening, where the party's at. Hey, where the party's at? Where are we meeting at? Where are we meeting up? When I was a kid, there was groups. You go to the fort, there was a group there. You go to the, and of all places, you go to the Mott's funeral home in the parking lot. That was a meeting place. That was crazy. When I was a teenager, you roll up there and there's a meeting place. You know, everybody's mixing drinks, you know, and getting ready. It's faith. That's what you did. Faithful. It was automatic. Why? Because that was your standard. And you lived that away and you paid the consequence for that. How many know there's consequences, whatever standard we set? Why don't you set some good standards? Especially if you're going to be a young family, you're going to be raising your kids. You know, that's one thing the guy said. He said, I have some kids coming along, and I was going to set good standards because I didn't want them to get involved in that stuff. But if they seeing daddy and mama do it, don't go back and complain that they getting in it because you in it. I mean, understand you. If you had some bad habits in your life, you got to change them fast. And you got to have some good standards. Well, you can't just sit down and make them up. I got a good place to look. You look in here, it sets some standards for your life. It'll change you. But listen, we all got one of these, right? You got a Bible? What good does it do you if you have no standard to read it? None. You say, I go to church. What good does it do if you're not grabbing hold to it when you're there? What's your standard when you're in church? You ought to set a standard. You say, this month, my standard is I'm sitting on the front row right by pastor with a notepad in my hand. That's my standard. I'm going to sit right there where when he speaks loudest, I can feel the droplets of spit get right on me. He said, I'll be ready to go. Why do you think Pastor Charlotte moved to the back row? That man been spitting on me all my life. I'm setting a new standard. Y'all having fun yet? But listen, he says, he saw that all things were good, very good, and he saw that his creation was functioning properly and working the way it should, and this is why it was good. And listen, I want good. You want good. We all want better for our family. We want better for ourselves. But you got to set some standards. And I don't care what you're doing in life. If you don't set standards, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. And let me tell you, it's just something about the goodness of God. I was overwhelmed with it today, thinking about it. In the manner of speaking, we're able to see that the first and last period of 17 years of Yaakov had with his son Yosef were functional years. They were functional years, top of his game. That done something for me. When I read that, I was like, man, this guy was at the, there was nothing, no experience in his life was better than them last 17 years. Yet he was when he was the oldest. He was at his elderly years, but it was the best years. And I think about that. That's what, you know, you want to experience that. When you're up in age, you want to experience your best years. You don't want to go out and you don't experience nothing. Nothing ever happened for you. The last 7, 8 years of your life, nothing ever happened. Don't buy into that. There's no truth in that. That's not what the Torah teaches. What it teaches is you want to, it'll be very good. Everybody say very good. And so we see that here. In the last 17 years of Yaakov's life, he revived and he lived out his last years in a good and functional way. In the ancient pictograph script, so not only did the Hebrew words, letters have numbers attached to them, they have ancient pictograph script. For the word Tov, Strong's 2896, is pictured as, we have this, the Tet. The original pictograph of this letter is Tet, which is pictured as a container, basket made of wicker, or clay. Containers were very important items among the nomadic Hebrews. They were used for storing grain and other items. Wicker baskets were used as nets for catching fish. The meaning of this letter are basket, contain, store, and clay. The Vav in ancient pictographs form of this letter is Vav, which is pictured as a peg or a tent peg, which was used in securing or tying the tent, other items, and the possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. And then we have the Bet. The ancient script has this letter as a Bet, which pictures the tent floor plan and means house or tent and represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to its structure itself. So from this picture, we're able to learn and see that the basket is secure in the house. Sometimes we don't know where our basket's at because we got no standards. You got to have some standards. You got to keep track of these things, especially if you're a fisherman. If you're a fisherman and you got to use the basket to catch fish, you got to keep track of that. Now, we got some fishermen in here. You got to keep track of your gear. You don't show up at the marina and say, I don't know where my rod and reels are. And you got customers standing on the dock saying, well, if he don't know where his rod and reels are, we sure don't know where they are. So you're not putting a lot of confidence in those new people. But when they show up and you got everything there, everything's there, and you said, okay, let's go, guys, everything's there. They got so much confidence in you because they see the rod and reel, they see the bait, they see everything. The boat's kept up, it's clean, it's got fuel in it, and you're ready to go, and you take them out and have a good time. You know why you had all that? You have standards. You have standards. You went out the day before, and you got back in, you picked your stuff up. You cleaned it off. You didn't just leave it laying around. You picked your net up. You cleaned your boat, and you put your fuel in. You know why you did that? You got standards. It's amazing. And you know what does that bring? Success to you. And you just keep coming. Well, imagine taking that same energy and that same footprint and applying it to the things of God. Think about that. Well, you have a standard about reading the scripture. And you don't miss that for nothing. Because I always remember this. I see people that it's easier to put off church or things of God than something we want to really do. If it's something we really want to do, we hardly cancel that. But when it comes to church, it comes easy, you know. Well, you know, I've been to church 54 times this year. You know, so it comes easy. We start adding up all the stuff we did, so we don't have a standard. If you have a standard, it's a standard. What does Shabbat teach you? What does it teach you? To keep Shabbat holy, what does it teach you? It's got to be a standard. You set that standard, not between us. Remember, you're keeping that standard, not between me and you. Just remember that. You're not in covenant with me. We're in covenant with Yehovah. You got to set that standard. You set that standard, and then you release the blessings of the Lord on your life and untold things. I can't even describe what he can do. And we have no idea what it is that he's planned. But he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you. It's to give you a hope in the future and an expected end. It's not to do bad to you. He's going to do what he's going to do, but we have to let it happen because we set it in motion by our faithfulness. We see that happen. Or you can also be understood as, we as clay vessels are made secure through the blood of Messiah that holds for us a secure covenant promise of being made complete in him and becoming the dwelling place of the Most High. Let me tell you, aren't you thankful that Yeshua is the peg that we hook our rope to and it don't slip off? So people say, well, you know, I slipped. You didn't slip, you untied the rope. You didn't realize, but you were down there. You were slowly loosening it up until it come off. Because when you get tied to Yeshua, there's no slipping off. There's no slipping off. When you loosen that rope, it's going to come off. You're giving it slack. How many remember when you gave it slack in your life? You give it slack, no standard, just give it slack. Doing what everybody else is doing, no standard, giving it slack. And sure, it's going to come off. And you know that don't turn out very good. But thanks be to Yehovah who gave us hope through Yeshua Messiah who came and fixed it for us. Amen? Let him fix it for you. And when he fixes it, he don't just fix it and say, we take a deep breath and say, oh, I'm glad that's over with. If you do nothing after he comes in and cleans the house, and you do nothing to furnish it, you do nothing to make it better, the Spirit's going to come back and it'll be seven times worse than it was before you got started. We don't want that. Amen? We got to set some standards. You do that and it'll change your life. Where he that is good, the potter, may dwell with those he has created and called by name. Thank you, Father. As we look at these letters, we find a great revelation in terms of good news of the Besorah, or rather the Tov news. The Tov news. Everybody say Tov. It means good or functional. The way that we see, the way that we as clay vessels are secure to the house of Elohim is by being secure by the peg. We're secured by the peg. Listen to what it says in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 22, verse 22 to 24. And I shall place the key of the house of David on his shoulders. And he shall open, and no one shuts. And shall shut, and no one opens. I mean, you know, when you set standards, God is on your side. He's the one that clears the path for you. He's the one that stops the enemy from coming your way. He's the one that opens up the path for you to excel through. That's what he does. He does it very good. I shall fasten him like a peg in a steadfast place. And he shall become a throne of esteem to his father's house. And they shall hang on him all the weight of his father's house, the offspring and the offshoots, all vessels of small quantity, from cups to all the jars. I mean, you know, we got that peg set up for us, every one of us. And so we see this prophetically happening. And this prophetic thing that was being spoken to in this setting was limited. But how many know there's no limits? Because Yeshua has already come. There's not one person that's here in this building or in the world that doesn't have a peg for him. If you want to get secure to him, you can't tie to the peg and not go by the rules of the peg. There's standards that Yeshua said. How many know Yeshua had standards? He had standards, and if he had these standards, you know what I'd do? I'd check his standards. You know, if some people have a problem with the Old Testament, they say, well, we don't want to go back under the Old Testament. Well, then don't follow Yeshua, because that's what he lived by. But if, just in case you still have that problem, start Matthew. Go to Matthew. Read every word Yeshua spoke. See what standards he had. And if you really want to study, find out where he got those standards. You're going to be back over here in Genesis. Because that's where he got them from. What book he quoted most of all the Bible? What book did Yeshua quote the most? Devarim, Deuteronomy. Quoted it the most. Because Devarim is a repeat of Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus in Numbers. It just sums it up in Deuteronomy. And so that's why we see that standard that Yeshua had and why he was so blessed. You think God was moving for him? He come, the disciples had already went, and he said, we're going to the other side. He pushes them out, and they go, well, you not coming? I have a standard. He went up the mountain because he had a standard. His date was already set with Yehovah, and he wasn't going to miss that date so he can entertain the disciples. Now, did he have a second boat ride? He had no second boat ride. There was no plan for a second boat ride. He knew he had a standard, and the standard was go pray. And while he's praying, he looks out there, and they're tarling and rowing, and they're going nowhere. They're in a storm. They're in trouble. Now, something could have happened for them because they had the best teacher in the world that ever produced was the best teacher they had was Yeshua himself. Instead of getting prayerful, they got fearful. And so he saw them tarling and rowing and going nowhere, and he told them, we're going to the other side. We might go to the other side. We're going to the other side. So what does he do? After he fulfills the standard that he has, that meeting with Yehovah, what does he do? He just walks over to him on the water. So you think Yehovah will move for you in a mighty way? The power of Yehovah operates in your life when we have to have some standards set. And that's what you see in the life of Yaakov. You've seen the standards he had, and you've seen the standards that Yosef had. And it was beautiful to see it come together and watch Yehovah perform the miracles that he did in their life. And did he perform some miracles? I mean, he performed them. It was absolutely incredible. We know that this is a great picture of how through Yeshua Messiah, we are fastened in a steadfast place. In Ezra 9, verse 8, but now in a short while, favor has been shown from Yehovah our Elohim to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his set apart place that our Elohim might enlighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I mean, thank God for that. So sometimes when you think, man, I don't know, I've been trying this, it ain't working for me. When you feel that come on you and you feel those words wanting to come out of your mouth, that's the time you hang on because you're right on the verge of a breakthrough. You're right there. Because he said, I put no more on you than you're able to bear. When you feel like giving up and quitting, that's when you hang in there with everything you got because you're right on the edge of your breakthrough. And let me tell you who's faithful. Let me tell you who's always on time, who's faithful, never leave you, never forsake you. He'll be on time for you every time. And every time Yeshua needed the Father to show up for him, did he show up? Every time. I've not read one story where he didn't show up. Remember, they got all these people following him. They sit down in the grass, and he starts teaching them. 5,000 of them. And they all hungry, and the disciples come. These people want to eat. What do? Send them away? He said, don't send them away. What do we have? We have this boy's meal. That's all we got, a little boy's meal. He said, that's good enough. What did he do? He prays to the Father. Yeshua says to the Father, Lord, we give you thanks for what you provided. And he started distributing. They feed everybody and pick up 12 baskets when they're done. See, when you set standards, that's the stuff that God does. He shows up for you big time. So we think about those things. You say, man, I'd like something like that, something on that scale to happen for me. Set some standards. It'll happen. He's the same God. He didn't change. Does he want to perform today? Absolutely does. The reason he's not performing, because nobody sets any standards. We like when the wind blows, it's over there, and it's blowing out. So today, which way the wind was blowing today? A little south flow to it, and that's where we are. And it switches around, the front's coming, it's going to blow out the north, we're going to be there. Wherever the wind blows, that's where they are. But he said, I want you to do that. He said, I want you to set some standards and get tied to the peg. It don't matter which way the wind's blowing. You're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And what we abound in? We abound in truth. We love truth. How many love truth? We love truth. We're not afraid of truth because truth makes you change. Truth challenges you. All of a sudden, I heard a guy give his testimony this week. He said, 8 years ago, the Lord had humbled him and put him in a condition where he could do nothing but pray and study the Bible. And he was in Pentecostal movement all his life, went to a little church. That's all he knew. He thought I knew everything about the Bible. I was a preacher. I could quote scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He said, but God humbled me and put me in a spot where all I could do was pray and read. He said, I come out of 8 years and I realized not only did I didn't know anything, I wasn't even keeping the Shabbat. And I had never kept a feast day in my life, all those years of being a preacher. He said, now God has radically changed my life. That's what happens when you love truth. When you're not afraid to let truth change you and shape you. When truth comes, truth is like a plane. How many know what a plane is? When Grandpa used to build boats, and Grandpa had a plane. It was an old-time plane. He'd run that plane on that plane. You get that plank to fit. I mean, he just take his time. And I remember I could see him doing that. How many times have you seen him do that, Brother Troy? That thumb. He'd stop it and he'd go like that. He'd get that spot off. He was getting it right. That's what truth does. Truth planes, it gets you right. Because how many know we need getting right? It's okay. It's okay. What's not okay is when you won't admit it. When we arrive, we got to figure it out. Well, I go so-and-so's place. We all need the truth, and the truth is what sets us free, and we can't be afraid of what it does in our life. It liberates you, sets you free. It gets you tied to the peg instead of traditions of men. This, again, is a wonderful promise given amidst a time of bondage due, that a peg is given in his set-apart place. A great picture of loving commitment and compassion Jehovah has for his called out nation. That while the house of Elohim has been neglected and broken down, he would bring the necessary means to secure his covenant people to his house that he builds by his design. So we all want to build our edifice. We all want to build something that can point to us. And we build it, we name it organizations. Whatever that organization is, your favorite organization, whatever that is. I'm this, I'm that. And we put our tags on, maybe not physically, but in our words, we put our tag on. And we associate only with that, what we built. Just so we understand, God has built him something. Or does that matter? He built him something. And when he built, he put it all in the word. He put all of it in here. He said, this is my design for my house. Because after all, I'm going to live in that house. I ought to get to say where stuff goes. But we feel like we can build God a house and he's just supposed to move in because we know him on a first name basis. He told us how to build a house. Remember when Moses was building a tabernacle? He told me, he said, build it exactly like I showed you on the mountain. Don't add to what I'm telling you. Don't take away from what I'm telling you. Because what I'm telling you is an exact replica of what's in the heaven. If you want me to, my glory to fill that place, you better build it exactly like I tell you. And so Moshe came down off the mountain. He said, we got to do some work, guys. I want you over here. You're going to make the golden, you're going to make the candlestick. You're going to make them the way, this is how he said to make them. You're going to do it exactly. They're going to be beaten. They're not going to be poured. They're going to be beaten gold. So you're going to make the ark. You're going to make the curtains. He gave jobs to everybody. He said, now let's assemble it. They assembled it. It was all trained. They were all in training. They were assembling this. He said, well, now, only one way we can tell it's built right. If he comes, it's built right. If he don't, we didn't do it right. We got to start over. They finished that tabernacle. It wasn't much. Today's standards, it wouldn't be much. You can go into some of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world. I've been to some of those places. You walk in, you go, wow. Millions upon millions of dollars with the artwork and all that stuff. You go in them, and it's what you get, what you see. There ain't no Jehovah in there. You don't feel nothing. You don't walk in and fall on your face and repent. You don't do anything like that. But when Jehovah came and the glory cloud came down, the Shekinah came down in the tabernacle of Moses, the only reason it came down because they did exactly what he said. He's got a design. We got a design. You got your own mind. You got your design. Somebody said, well, I ain't got no design. You do. We can tell by your standards. You have a design. It's what you've picked for your life. Let me just tell you so nobody makes a mistake. You're doing exactly what you picked. You picked it. When you was at your worst, you picked that. And whatever's got going on right now, you picked that by the standards you set. Because it dictates where your life's going to be. And so Moshe said, guys, we're going to do this right. We're not going to make a mistake. And that Shekinah glory come down and lit that place up. And nobody could stand because of the weightiness of God and the glory of God that came down. And so we got a lot of work to do. How many of you know that? But know you not that you're the temple of the set apart spirit? Don't you know that? That we are the temple? So if we want him to live here, do we have some work to do? I would say yes, we have some work to do. We ought to at least have some energy to get to doing that work. So I thank God for people who come out on a Shabbat night and start that work. We get a chance every week. He knew we'd inundate ourselves with stuff. If you want to fill your calendar, you can. You can be a hard worker and you can fill every single day and you can't even do nothing. You can't go nowhere with the wife, can't do nothing with the kids, you can't go on vacation because all you're thinking about is work. God knew that's how man would be. So he said, on the seventh day, you set it aside for a rest. That'd be a day of rest. So he's trying to help us. How many see he's trying to help us? It is through the work of Messiah who has become the very peg that secures us and adds us, clay vessels, to his house. The word of Elohim made flesh, the living Torah, Yeshua, Messiah came down and secured for us the ability to be made into the house that he, Elohim, shall dwell in forever. And I don't know about you, but there's no way he's going to live in a house that has no standards. So if I'm going to set standards, I must know. It's critical that I know what he likes and what he dislikes. Amen? It's critical that I know that. Well, if you're not studying the Torah, which is simply the first five books of the Bible, if you're not studying that, how are you going to know what he likes? How will you know? You won't know. Now, Yeshua helps us out because he commentaries those first five books. That's his words. So when he speaks those words, he's just giving a commentary of what that means. He said, you have heard it said, but I say. I didn't say cancel one of them out, but he he unfolded them deeper. He gave a deeper meaning to them, which really made you say, you know what? I can't, because Torah's telling me not to murder my brother because it's a sin punishable by death. But Yeshua says, I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. Okay, I got to get my game back here because I've been hiding all these feelings inside of me. I don't like him, and I know he don't like me, so we like it like that. Church folk talking like that. You know why? No standards. You got to say to yourself, I'm not being that way. I don't care who was that. I don't care if my mom was that way, my grandpa was that way, my dad. I'm not doing it because I'm setting a standard in my life. I'm not going to be that way. And you'll see the difference in your life, what happens, because you set standards. Amen? His house dwelling place is built by his design and his plan. And so when we see how that we are the dwelling place of the Most High, then we are able to get a clear understanding that we are built up according to his plan as instructed in his Torah that was given through Moshe and revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Messiah. The only way you got Torah revealed to the whole world is through the death, the life, and death, and resurrection of Messiah. It's revealed. It's unfolded. That's the freedom. It's not, well, Yeshua died for my sins, so I can do whatever I want. I'll be okay because I'm under grace. I'm probably not going to get on that part, but it needs getting on. Because let me tell you, it's a false understanding of what real grace is. Just as the tabernacle in the wilderness had to be built exactly according to the pattern shown to Moshe on the mountain of the true heavenly tabernacle, so too we need to recognize that the only way we can be built up to be in the true dwelling place of Elohim is through carefully following his instructions as we walk in and stay in Messiah, the living Torah. Is this that powerful? So I was eat up with this week, just going over it, because in my mind, even as I'm driving the airboat today, in my mind I'm thinking about all these things and how God strategically positioned different things in my life this week that I needed to hear that would help me start this Torah portion. And I'm so thankful, I can't even tell you how thankful I am, because even when we're so busy, don't mean God can't work. If you set standards. Let me understand that. And so this morning, for some reason, I couldn't sleep last night, so I got up and prayed. So I'm praying and reading and studying. Before I know it, I look at the clock, and it's 3:30. And I'm set to get up at 4:30. So I said, Jesse, you better run in there and get at least an hour. So I went in there and run in there, and I must have fell asleep, because I kept looking at the clock, and it's 4 o'clock. I said, okay, you got to sleep a little bit. So I must have dozed off. The clock went off and woke me up. I hit the button, and I was out again, gone. 6 o'clock, boom, I jump up. I went, oh, I know. I overslept. Pastor Josh is outside. First thing I thought, because I knew he's at a standard. I knew he was there. So I run to the door. I see his lights there. So I said, man, so I'm going through the house. Charlotte said, you got to put the lights on, huh? It's my standard, baby. If I don't put the lights on, I'm gonna hit my foot somewhere, I guarantee you. You can't see nothing. I mean, I got to see. So I told Charlotte, I'm running late. So I go outside, and I let Brother Josh know I'm here. So I back up to the trailer. We hook up. I go run back inside. And so Charlotte, so I'm going to run out the door. I'm running out the door. I'm late. She says, hold up. But she's got a standard. We didn't pray. Now that right there helped me. Because if you don't set them, you can let being late, you're just going to run out. You can't do that. When you set standards, being late is just late. You got to suffer that consequence. That's on you. But why God's got to suffer every time? Why we got to give the standard up because we run late? It should never happen. And so that helped me. And so we're right along with the teaching, and I was so moved by it. The whole way down, I was so moved by it because you got to set standards. If you want change in your life, you have to set standards. And you get so tired as a pastor, you hear people going through stuff. They always going through something. There's always something happening. You know why? You don't set no standards in your life. You have to, and you got to be consistent with them. When you get consistent, you're going to have a faithful father who will always be there, and he'll be faithful to what his promises are. He promised it to us, but we have to set some standards. Let me tell you, you know what the world's looking for? You know what other people live around you looking for? They're looking for your standards. One day you're doing it, the next day you're not doing it. That's not a standard. You can't figure it out yourself, and you want somebody, I've been trying to get them to come to church with me. Well, if you're trying to get them to come with you, you ought to be going faithfully and have a standard that you don't miss, period. Because you're never going to win them over, ever. And I don't know, this week's tour portion, all of them so incredible, and I enjoy them all thoroughly. But this week, I was camping in this area, and I was just meditating on it, and it seemed like everything the Lord led me in every direction he needed to lead me, and it did something for me. And I hope that the teaching tonight doing something for you, you realize how important this is. This is why Jacob lived the best years of his life at the end. Jehovah had no choice but to do him blessing. He had no choice but to give him all of Egypt, give him the best land. He's in the most fertile land in Egypt, in Goshen. Can you imagine that? Why is that? Because they were setting some standards in their life, and they were faithful to him. And Jehovah, he sees it. He sees everything we do. He sees when we slacken in our standards. And you can go back in your own life, if we're just honest. Go back in your life. The time that you struggled the most is when you broke those standards. And until you get back and you repent and you get them back on track, there's no success. You can't pray somebody out of that trouble. You dug that hole yourself. You can't pray them out of it. There's no magic. It's not magic. People think, you pray for me, I'm going through something. Well, I want to know what your standards are. Where you failed in your standards. If you want me to pray for you, I don't mind praying for you, but I want to know what's going on. And if I know you, I can almost trace it back. I can see why you're going through trouble. I see why it's happening. Because your standards are all over the place. And you can't be successful doing that. You know, when you're dealing with athletes, they all want to be champions. Everybody wants to win. They don't put that time and energy in. They don't want to win. They want to win. But you have some athletes that take it a notch up. And they, instead of them being out with the whole gang partying and playing around after a win, they're looking at the playbook. They're trying to get better. Those are the real champions at the end. Those are the guys that are top notch. Because they set some standards in their life. They don't want to do all that foolishness. But some people get money, they want to do foolishness. And how many times have we seen it? Top notch players downhill within a couple years because they have no standards in their life. So I'm asking you tonight, set some standards in your life. You want to serve God? Set some standards. Say, I can tell you on this day, what's a standard? It's something that's concrete and it's very spelled out. It's not, you don't add to the definition later on when it's convenient for you. If you set a standard like the gentleman did, he said 3 o'clock every day for 30 years, I was up and I was praying and reading my Bible. Because I was a champion, and that's how. Now, he didn't start out the first day. He didn't have hands in the air, but in the spirit, he did. He didn't have no money when he first started out, but in the spirit, he did. He saw himself accomplishing those things. Year one, he probably didn't have a whole lot. Year two, it started getting better. And then, the more he was faithful, the more he seen the hand of God. You want to see God do something for you? You got to set some standards, and you got to be faithful to him. Amen? I knew I was going to say standards about 1,500 times tonight. But I don't know about you, I'm glad I did. Because this will help me. When something is working properly, we might say today something like, working like a well-oiled machine. When speaking of that, which is functioning the way it should, in the way it was designed to. How many want to work like a well-oiled machine? How many can tell when the oil has been lacking? You know, when I got my 50s, I realized that the oil was lacking. And I didn't have to have anybody remind me. I just figured it out myself. But I also know if I set some standards and I don't do certain things, I won't pay the consequence. Let me understand that. So I want to work like a well-oiled machine. So the root word tov, Strong's 2896, in the true sense of the word, expresses the idea that something is good when it is fulfilling the action for which a person or thing is specifically fitted or used or for which something exists. You ought to write that definition down because that's expounding on the Now we say functioning or functional. You understand it in your definition of what function is. But I'm giving you the definition and expressing it even more, what tov is. That it's working. Now, we see that in the life of Yosef. We see it in his life. You say, why was this guy so exceptional? Because to me, he was exceptional. He had every condition that could ever happen to him, giving him justifiable reason to throw the towel in and quit. But he didn't. Why? He had a standard. And he set that for his life personally. He set that for his life. And I'm telling you, if you hear anything I said tonight, you got to set some personal standards for your life. Quit looking around what everybody else is doing. Don't say, well, Pastor does this. Don't do what I'm doing. You better set your own personal standards because how God is working through me and what I'm able to do, you may not be able to do that. That's why you got to sit down with God and you pray and you don't leave because you said amen. Sit and listen a little while. That's where we fail many times. We're not listening to him. We don't know what the Spirit's saying. If I come to you and I ask you, what's the Spirit saying to you? Well, you don't know. Because you won't sit and listen for 5 minutes. Just listen quiet. Well, I couldn't sleep last night, so I was listening to him. I was listening. I knew the slides. I went over all this stuff. And so I read through them again before I went to sleep. And then today when I got home, I read through them again. And I said, Lord, I don't want to miss anything. And I thank God tonight when I got here, he showed up for me because of standards. That's why. If you don't visit it and you don't put the time in, he's not going to show up for you. Why do that? Why would he do that? He wants us to set some standards in our life and be faithful to it. So this definition, again, for tov, in the true sense of the word, expresses the idea that something is good when it is fulfilling the action for which a person or thing is specifically fitted or used or for which something exists. So ask yourself, what am I existing for? What you're existing for, ask yourself that. Make sure that you yield to it. And say, Lord, I want to be at my best. Am I being at my best today? How many know right off the bat when the day comes whether you're going to be at your best? You can have one thing happen out of the sort early in the morning and it'll ruin the rest of your day. How many want to see how you put a stop to it instantly and change that day? Set standard. When you have a situation come like that, your standard ought to be, when it happens, I'm stopping everything. I don't care if I stop traffic or if I stop the boat in the middle of the river. I'm stopping, I'm bowing my head, and I'm asking God for instructions. Set that standard and be faithful to it, and you watch and see if you can't turn around the worst day that you was going to have to an incredible day. But you have to have that standard set that that's what you're going to do, and you do it every single time. Every time. In other words, it refers to something that functions within its intended purpose. The opposite of tov is evil, which in Hebrew is ra. Strong's 87451 means bad, evil, wicked, harmful. That's why when your kids are around, they're young, you're hiding in the room behind the wall and you're waiting for them to come by. This is grown adults, right? And we go, rah. Where do you think that come from? You didn't make that up. You didn't make it up. It was passed on to you from somebody else and somebody else and somebody else. And now we don't do that no more. Why would we do that? I don't want to do rah to my children. I want them to be blessed. I'm speaking tov over their life. I'm not trying to scare them or bring evil or bad or wicked harm. Oh, I don't mean that when I say it. It don't matter what it means when you say it or what you think it means. I'm telling you what it means. This is the book telling us what it means. Does it matter what you think? Just because a man think don't make it right. We can reason everything. We can reason good into every situation. So that's what people do. They reason the good into everything. Now the word says it's bad for you, but I'm going to reason good into it for you know it. It's what we do. Just because you reason it to be good don't mean it's good. That's why we can't set standards on whims. We can't set standard on tradition. We don't set standard because somebody else is doing it, because pastor's doing it, because Pastor Josh is doing it. You don't set standards that way. You set them because Yehovah sets the standard. That's the ones I want, the ones he set. Does that make sense to everybody? The tree of knowledge in the garden was of Tov and Ra. So when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge, they couldn't just get the good out of it. That's what they wanted. They wanted the good, but deep down inside, they wanted to know what Ra was. And they got to find out. And it don't turn out good, and we still suffering those consequences today. Let me tell you, sin has consequence. Its consequences are still from the two perfect people, made in the image and likeness of the Most High, was investigating the tree of knowledge, Tov, good, and Ra, and we still suffering today from that one sin. Sin has consequences. So if you multiply that over all the people that's ever lived and all the sin that's ever been committed, you wonder why we live in the world we live in? Where murder is commonplace. Some of our cities in America, the good old U.S. of A., some of our cities in the good old U.S. of A., murder is just commonplace to people. You can be walking down the road and God just shoots you for no reason. Just because they want to. That's how much Ra is in the world. But Yehovah is trying to put Tov back in. And how is that going to happen if we don't have no standards? So we join church or whatever you do, whatever you want to call it. Well, I'm going to start doing what y'all do. Okay. Here's the standard. Well, you've seen as well as I did. It don't go very well when you got standards. You can set them at your own liberty. Nobody's ever told anybody to do anything here. We're just showing you what it says. And we're going to say it over and over and over again until you can't undo what you're hearing. It's there. You open your Bible and there it is, what it says. Now everybody's got to set the standard themselves. It's not going to just be set. You have to set them yourself. Church can't set standards for you. You say, but the church has rules. They don't have rules. Yeah, they have rules, but they don't set standards for you. Standards are set by you, you only. I don't know about you, but I don't trust me. So I'm not going to trust myself to set my own standards. I want to look in here and see what Jehovah says about them, and I'm going to follow what he says, because I believe that's the best way, amen? What if we stopped right there? That'd be a good spot. Because let me tell you, one of the things I heard, Rabbi Shapiro said this, one of his videos I was watching. He said, you know, people want to come into the Hebrew Roots movement and they want to study the Torah until they go to the first service that lasts 4.5 hours. He said, we've been so trained to go get a 45-minute sermonette and go home and think we done something. Ooh, I went to church this week. And I felt the Spirit of God. I felt him. It was good. We go out and back in the world and we have no standards. We do everything we want to do that week and we got to try to go back. Maybe in a month or so, we'll go back. Spiro said, he said, when you sit in your first class, he taught an entire Torah portion without leaving? Well, that's this portion right here. This portion right here would take probably 5 hours to teach it full. I took a little over an hour. I covered one verse. Never finished it yet. I was about to get to the next verse here in a little while. So I just had a lot of other stuff to say. I'm glad I got to say it. I'm glad I said it. So how many here got any prayer? All right, well, let's stand together. I want to say how much we appreciate everyone for being here tonight. Thank God for you. Let's not forget in the morning. This is our morning service for the Shabbat. Pastor Josh is going to be taking it from here. And there's so much to cover. And I think about it all the time. I was like, after you have went through the portions, say, let's say 3 or 4 times or 5 times. You went through the portions for 5 years. You could go uproot and go to a place that's never heard it and preach for 10 years, every message already planned out for you, already done, and you're still going to begin to scratch the surface of how much is available for our learning. I remember a time as a young pastor where I'd be going through the Bible trying to find something that was, and I guess this came to me today when I was always daring. You know, if I'm in a boat and they had a little trinos right there, I'd say I can make it and I'd go for a while thinking, oh, I mean, fast it'll go. And I paid for that many times. I'd call Papa and say, Papa, come get me. What you did this time? Well, I thought I could make it and I didn't. And so I was thinking about that today. But I ain't as daring anymore. In some things. When I first got my airboat, I learned a lot from the first couple years. Now I'm more relaxed. I slow down when I need to ahead of time, and I don't come airborne. I don't like getting airborne no more. So I'm not as daring. But when it comes to the scripture, that's how I was. I was trying to dig into it to see what it was really saying. Because you had your standard messages. They were passed on to me. I was going to pass them on to the next generation. That's just what it was. But I was seeking the Lord. I was saying, God, what are you trying to tell us? Because you're saying this, but we're not living to that. And if you're saying you're with us, where's all the miracles you've been talking about? I felt like Gideon. If you're for us, where's the breakthroughs? And so he told Gideon, he said, well, get off from behind this press over here, and I'm going to get you out there and put you on the battlefield, and I'll show you what I'll come through for you. And he reduced his army down to just a handful. So I want you to know that if you'll honestly take the word of God, honestly just take it, just you and this word, and say, God, I'm asking you to give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. And set that standard, your life will never be the same. And you'll come to this information all by yourself. You can't read it without coming to it unless you're reading something that's not in you. You'll come to it for yourself. And so it's incredible. And that's what I always tell people. Because they want to know, what you think, Pastor? Does it matter what I think? Does it really matter? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter at all. My job is to deliver the message, to intrigue you, to put you in a direction so you give some thought to something. Said, how would they know except they'd be a preacher? And so I'm giving you information to set you on a trail, and you take it from there. Because it's got to become real to you. When it does, you don't ask them questions no more. Well, can I do this? When you start out, can I do that? You're already leaning toward what you shouldn't be doing. Just say, Lord, I want whatever you want. I want what you want. I've learned all the questions over the years, trust me. Sometimes I get sucked into them. Now I'm more wise. So, and I get asked the questions like in the foyer. Well, Pastor, I was wondering, should I do this? What y'all heard me say it. It don't matter what I say. What does the Word say? Did you look at it for yourself? That's what matters. Because I tell you something, and all you need is Pastor said. Pastor said. I'm doing what I'm doing because Pastor said. Well, you can't set a standard off of what I set. You got to set your standards for what's going on in your life. And those standards, if they don't line up with Yehovah, I can tell you, you will know quickly. You will suffer the consequence. So we thank God for His goodness and thank God for all of you here. I better dismiss this service because I'm going to give you one of them 4-hour ones and you won't like me no more.